Open our hearts, O Lord, and write your word on our hearts, that we might not sin against you. Amen. What a psalm. It's only taken me 52 years to pluck up enough courage to speak on this psalm. I'll say more about that later. Just a prelude. The Bible was written for Christians, for the church. It is the Christians, the church's handbook. If you are in Christ, you are the church. This is the shed that we meet in. And some of them are more lovely than others, some more architecturally profound than others. People come and even in here and they look and they say, oh, lovely. Somebody came in the other day and I thought, it's not a word that I think I would have put on it. Two toned walls. And it's not unlovely, but it's not what I would have considered. We are the church. And the Bible was written for us. Now, the central subject and concern of the Bible is God. Full stop. So the study of the Bible cannot rest content with mere grammatical, historical, or literary analysis. I understand that the Bible opens beyond or points beyond itself to direct our attention to the God who is the author of his word, which defines and reveals himself. No other. So the goal of a serious engagement with the Bible is an advance in the knowledge of God. How can I get to know God? By myself, I cannot. I cannot even think of God unless God has allowed me to do so. And with this knowledge and understanding, we understand in its fullness, in its fullest sense, to include trust and relationship, rather than simply intellectual enlightenment. There are some religions in the world that their main point is spiritual enlightenment. Of ourselves, we cannot have it. It's not ours. It's not our nature. Now, by way of introduction to the psalm, this psalm is a psalm of worship. It's the longest psalm, it is the longest psalm because it's the longest chapter in the whole Bible. 176 verses. We're not going through them all today. We're looking at just 8 verses. Each segment of this psalm, it's broken into 22 segments, and they're all based on the Hebrew alphabet. And each segment has 8 verses. It is one of the most profound chapters in the whole Bible. And when it is read properly, as Glenys did, and I thank her for that, it speaks, because it is God who is speaking. Now, why it took me 52 years to think about this psalm and to pluck up enough courage to stand up and preach it, there have been many greater preachers than me that have not even opened the psalm to speak on. One such speaker was St. Augustine. St. Augustine did not preach, and he preached extensively through the whole Bible, but he did not preach on Psalm 119. He called it the Great Psalm. And why didn't he preach on it? And this is my reason as well. It always exceeded my powers. What words from a great man. It always exceeded my powers. The authorship. Some put it down, and most put it down, to a Psalm of David. We're not 100% sure of that. Some say that it was written by other authors over a longer period of time. But no matter who wrote the psalm, or wrote the words down at least, it holds together with other scripture and complements the theology of the rest of the scriptures, even way into and inclusive of every book in the New Testament. But we look at the Psalms and we say, but they were not New Testament. This psalm speaks through the whole Bible. It is profound. Which man could have done that? The emphasis of the psalm. Along with Psalm 1 and Psalm 19, Psalm 119 picks up on the use of the law in the life of the Christian to reorder and reshape the life of God's people in terms of salvation. What is the law of God? Comes the question. What is the law of God? And some might say, oh, of course, the Ten Commandments. Well, I'm going to say what it is not, first of all. It is not legislation. That is, giving and enforcing laws. So what is it? It is the self-controlling motivation to act according to one's innate character. How do I run my life? I run my life and act out in public in a way that I was brought up. There are some of us here that have done quite a bit of prison work. And we see other types of characters and their controlling motivations are quite different to many of us all here. So what is the law of God? The law of God is the character of God. Now note this. It's not our natural birth character, but our transformed character, as it is in Christ Jesus. It's not ours naturally, but is a gift from God. And something sometimes we rebel at and we fight hammer and tongue to say, I will not follow Christ. And we are controlled by that because of our will. But when the psalmist is speaking here, he has a new character. the law of God, the character of God has been implanted into him. So what is the glory of Scripture? The theme of the glory of Scripture is paramount in this psalm, but always in connection with God himself. In fact, there can be no glory apart from God, and God will not share his glory with any man, and that includes women. He will not share his glory with any other part of his creation. It stands alone. Isaiah tells us, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. This runs entirely, untiring emphasis has led some to accuse the psalmist of worshipping the word rather than worshipping the Lord. And we can do that. We can come to church and we can worship the service. We can worship all sorts of things in place of actually worshipping God himself. But every reference to Scripture within this psalm, without exception, relates to the word explicitly, and to its author, explicitly to the author, and that is God himself. The man David, or whoever wrote it, just wrote down the words that God gave them. They were inspired. It's not their words. God wrote it. He is the author. And from verse 4 on to the end is a prayer. We can pray it. Pick it up and read verse by verse. Again, each verse links into the next verse that follows. It's like a chain reaction. And this is true piety or a devotion. A love of God, not lacking in vitality. By study. We can study, we can have all the academics under the sun and miss the message of the Bible. The Word of God refreshes, it informs, and it nourishes us. And nonetheless, this Psalm 119. I have an outline which I won't mention because you won't remember it all at once, but I will mention each heading as we go through. The first heading is the blessedness of the Lord, verses 1, 2 and 3. How blessed are those whose actions are blameless, who obey the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his rules and seek him with all their heart, who moreover do no wrong, but follow in his footsteps. You see, we need to marry the word of God with the law of God. The self-controlling motivation to act according to one's innate character. We have been transformed, you see, as Christians. If we are in Christ, we are not our own. We have been bought with the blood of Christ. And we have been transformed to have the image of the living God in us. The old has gone, says the Bible. Behold, and that word behold means sit up and pay attention. Behold, the new has come. We need God to show us the way to shape, to have a happy life and to shape his image in us. And it is central in Christ himself. We can have no happiness, true happiness outside of Christ. And he is the Word, the very essence of God, spoken, made flesh, as John tells us. He is the Word of God in the flesh. And the reason we are not happy often is that we sin. And the main reason we sin as much as we do is that we do not know the Bible well enough. Apart from being instructed by God himself, human beings do not know how to achieve happiness by themselves. And the Scripture Union Prayer says, "Let me hide God's word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Oh, there's no prize to guess where that comes from. Psalm 119, verse 11. For those who have no relationship with the Lord God, they have no understanding of blamelessness. We've got to, if something happens against us, we've got to blame someone, and it's usually not ourselves. The bottom line is that a blessedness or true happiness can only be had when the law or the character of God has transformed us to be like himself. We cannot get the character of God apart from the living word. What is? Oh, that is where Jesus comes in, you see. Jesus convicts us of sin. Jesus raises us from death. And that is separation from God. And Jesus transforms us to have the law of God as our new nature. No wonder the world hates us. No wonder the Jews are in so much trouble as God's chosen people. And we in Christ have been grafted into that vine. Colossians tells us, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another." So the blessedness of the Lord can only be had to a relationship with the living Father. Then comes verses 1 to 3. I'll just read that bit. It outlines our responsibility in our relationship with God. What is your relationship with God? Only you know. Or there is someone else. That is God himself. Look at the verbs in these three verses. Obey the law, observe his rules, seek him, do no wrong. Then comes the second point, expected response in verse 4. You demand that your precepts be carefully kept. God is not to be messed with. We can take or leave the idols, but God, the true God, is not to be messed with. What options do we have? We are commanded to live out the character of God, that is, that has been given to us when we were transformed by the renewing of our minds. Why don't people follow Christ, and why can't they turn to Christ? Because they will not. It's to do with their will. But when God comes upon us and makes us his own, he transforms us so our will is changed. I want to follow the Father. That is my deepest desire. And we cannot move in or out of the Christian life as we so choose. But we are free in to live according to the character of God. And as he has freed us to do so, we are free to come into his presence. Whereas the priest in the Old Testament was not free to go into the Holy of Holies whenever he felt like it, but only once a year. And he was to do things God's way. If he disobeyed, he was dead. He was dead. So we are free to live according to the character that God has freely given to us. And God's precepts require careful obedience, as this verse points out. There is no keeping them by accident. We cannot read God's precepts and fall over them and say, oh, I'm going to keep them today. We can't do it that way. Some give to God a careless service, a sort of hit or miss obedience, or a legal obedience. But the Lord has not commanded such service, nor will he accept that. You see, the keeping of God's precepts is by way of relationship. The relationship that God has set up for us and given to us freely. Third point, the heartfelt desire or recognition of natural state. Verses 5 and 6. If I were only predestined to keep your statutes, then I would not be ashamed. If I were focused on all your commands. That's a prayer. Verses 5 and 6 tell us something about us as individuals. And what the psalmist is saying is that his natural nature is not inclined to seek God. The human nature or character is to please himself. It by nature does not seek God. Because it, as I've said, it will not. But the psalmist has a relationship with God. So he has a spiritual force drawing him to the Father. And Paul speaks to this in Romans. From Psalms to Romans in the New Testament, Paul says, "For I do not do the good I want, but I do the very evil I do not want." Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer me doing it, but sin that lives in me. This is where the psalmist is at. The closer we get to the sun, the darker the shadow is behind us. Because the closer we get to the sun, the more of the light is blocked. It's a bit hard to believe when you look at the sun and the size of it and us. But the illustration is that the closer we get to the light, the more of that light is on us, less of it behind us. So the shadow behind us is much darker. So the closer we get to the Father, the more we understand our falling short of his perfection. And that's exactly where the psalmist is at in this psalm. We cannot comprehend grace, you see, until we begin to understand the severity of sin itself. Psalm 119, 5 and 6 describes a person who has come face to face with the sovereignty of God. What he is saying is, I do not do the good I want. I want to do things God's way. Now, he would not be able to think this way. He could not even begin to think this way if he were not a friend of God. These verses describe a person who recognizes the purity of God. They describe a repentant heart. They are verses that we would do very well to reflect upon. And then the fourth point, pledge of praise. Verses 7 and 8. I will give you sincere thanks when I learn your just regulations. I will keep your statutes. Do not completely abandon me. Here we see a man understanding his human nature and how far that nature is from God. On the other hand, we see the character of God infiltrating and changing that man to be more godlike. God's name and his word, you see, are synonymous. They cannot be separated. We cannot separate them, for they go to the heart of God and his character. His name and his word are to be exalted above all things. So when we learn and read scripture, what are we actually putting into our minds when we read the scriptures? We are not, in our feeble way, seeking to allow God to make us, or are we not, allowing God to change us to be like himself? In fact, we are doing that. When we come to the scriptures, we are allowing God to flow into us. We open our minds to know God, to flood his word, his character, his very essence into us from the scriptures. So our own natural meditations, that is the precepts or the products of our own minds, lean towards vanity and sin. That's who we are. We can't trust our own meditations, our own lusts and affections. We cannot trust them. But God's word draws us to meditate on God's name and his character. We, including our affections, are reshaped and reorganized, growing in God's likeness for his glory. As we read the scriptures, so we are changed. We can only think this way when God's Spirit is in us. The carnal person, the person outside of Christ, cannot think this way of their own accord unless God speaks to them. So this is reassurance, our great hope of God's presence in our life. This is reassurance that God is at work changing us for his glory. And this is part of the encouragement that we meet together for, Sunday by Sunday by Sunday by Sunday. Do not neglect the meeting together for the encouraging of each other. You see, this is why Jesus came, to imprint the word of the Father in the lives of his people. And if this is not happening, there is something very wrong. This psalm is a challenge, and I have only just given you a portion of the information that is in these 8 verses. But the main point is, God, and we're looking at what's happening around the world even today, and what's happened in the last few years, and what's happened in all of history, God is still in control, and we are his people. Let us pray that he change us by reading his word. Let us come to him and allow him to implant in us his character, his law, his word. For that's what he desires to give us freely. Freely. Because we cannot pay for it. Will you pray with me? Father, hide your word in our hearts, we pray, that we will not sin against you, but to display your character throughout the world in which we walk. Go with us now to be your servants. Amen.